pathway of promise. And in a previous message, we have started in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where we find the original promise, and God has promised that of the seed of the woman, he would raise up a deliverer to save us. All of mankind having been plunged into sin with the sin of Adam, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, as the human race, we're all needy of a means of salvation. It's not by acts of righteousness which we have done, but it's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, whereby the offer of grace can be proffered. In Genesis chapter 6, we saw that the entire world was consumed with a kind of wickedness that caused God to grieve. Yes, God can grieve. And it repented him that he had made man upon the earth, and the end of all flesh had come up before him, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole human race, down to one individual, only Noah. And God, in his grace and mercy, threw in his family for him. And out of that, the earth becomes populated once again, and we get down to the story of Abraham in Genesis 15, where God ratifies with Abraham an unconditional covenant. Abraham is in a deep sleep while God himself ratifies this covenant. And it was a covenant promising salvation. And we find, of course, that Abraham believed God, the word meaning he cast himself upon God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. In Genesis 49, as Jacob blesses his children, we find that the promise is once again renewed in the tribe of Judah. We see that a lawgiver would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And then in the book of Ruth, where we should turn this morning, we see once again a beautiful story of how God is going to go about performing what he has promised. And we'll see that before the Apostle Paul is ever born, we see a promise to the entire world, which was to be brought about through his covenant with Israel. So in Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1, let's begin our reading this morning. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Well, as we start the book of Ruth here, it looks to me like we have a couple of strays. Now, what did God promise the land of Israel concerning staying in the land of Israel? Did he tell them to stay there, or did he tell them to spread out, go down to the land of Moab, and marry up some of those women? Well, sure. Would you say Elimelech had done the right thing and was walking in faith, and so he decided to bail? No. No. But we find a precedent for what he has done, do we not? How about Abraham? How about Jacob? I think there's precedent for what's happened here, don't you? In the case of Jacob, was there not a famine in the land? Mm-hmm. Was Jacob supposed to continue there in faith, trusting the Lord to provide for him? But what did he do? In both cases, what did God do? He blessed them anyway, in spite of what they had done. When they were not faithful, he was yet faithful to bless them in a strange land. So there's precedent for what's taken place here. Now let's go back to verse number 1 and take a closer look at this passage of Scripture. Verse number 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. We probably want to pay attention to that. Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Let's consider just a moment the history, the backdrop of history. There's a famine in the land. Why would there be a famine in the land? Didn't God promise that if the children of Israel would be faithful to him and walk in his statutes, that it would be a land flowing with milk and honey? So why would there be a famine in the land? Apparently, somebody had let down on a conditional covenant. Wasn't that covenant of blessing that God gave to the land of Israel concerning their material well-being a conditional covenant? Of course it was. Well, they must have broken the covenant, and of course you can go just about wherever you want in the Old Testament to find them breaking one covenant after another, and the consequences that they suffered. This is but one story. And so there's a certain man, not just of Israel, but of a specific place in Israel, Bethlehem, Judah. What does Bethlehem mean? Yes, apparently there was no bread in the house of bread. That's interesting. And went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, how did Moab come about? You don't have to give me all the salacious details, but how did Moab come about? Absolutely. Brings before us the scene of the destruction of a very wicked city. And a lot that didn't particularly want to leave there, but did. And the sordid story follows that he had a couple of children, and those two children came on to form two nations that we're going to run into. One of them Moab, and the other was Ammon. Both of them ancient enemies of the nation of Israel. So we find here that Elimelech chose to go warm himself by the enemy's fire, and yet God hadn't forgot about Lot. And you know, we wouldn't know a lot about Lot if he hadn't been brought up by Peter in the New Testament. He was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul with the deeds of the wicked it said, and yet the scripture says that he was a righteous man. Well, the Moabites are his descendants. And so Elimelech comes down now with his wife Naomi, which means these names are important. That's why you need to keep a Bible dictionary handy. Pleasant. Now, she's going to deny that her name is Naomi, and when she goes back home, she's going to say, call me Mara, which means bitter. Mary, as we say it today. So we have Elimelech and Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and we want to look at Mahlon today because he's going to be the beginning of the star of the show here. What does that name mean? That's why you want to have a Bible dictionary, because names are very important in the Bible. Mahlon means sick. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Now, he's going to marry Ruth. I know I've jumped ahead here, but what does Ruth mean? Means friend. When we start putting all these names together with the scene that we see acted out in front of us, we see the grace of God working in what appears at first a mysterious way. And yet we who have the Spirit can go back and look at this and see how wonderfully laid all his plans were, to where we can lift up our voice and say, praise the Lord. Now, you've probably heard preachers say before that God, when it suited him, took a Gentile bride. You've heard that before, but sometimes they don't explain it very well. Well, this isn't the first time that he's done this. And, you know, somebody that goes through the Old Testament and doesn't read carefully would think that the Old Testament is just all about Israel. Oh, far, far from it. Israel may form the bulk of the Old Testament text, but it's not about Israel. And if Israel would serve the purpose that Israel was supposed to have served, things might have been a lot better for them. But just because they failed in what they were supposed to do, in no wise means that God failed in his plan and purpose. And since we've come to this, what was Israel supposed to be for the Lord? They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to invite all the nations in to Bethlehem. And not just Bethlehem, but the city of David. And not just the city of David, but to the temple. They weren't told to put up a court of the Gentiles. They did it. And they put up signs, Gentiles can't come any closer than this on pain of death. But that's not what God told them to do. Now, of course, he didn't tell them that they were to trample down the Holy of Holies. But they were to come into the temple and be taught by the Israelites. Paul chastises and castigates them in the New Testament for the time when you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again. And so they had failed in this, but that does not stop God from going forth with his plan and purpose. And so before Ruth, who do we see as another example of a Gentile that God took pity on and had a very prominent place in the life of Israel?
Abram.
Well, he was the first Hebrew. What happened down at Jericho that fine day? Oh, yes. Let's not forget about Jericho. Rahab, the harlot. I'll leave it to you to study that out, because we have Ruth on our minds this morning. So this isn't the first time. God always sets precedent. So a precedent has been set. Well, here we find Ruth. Verse number 3, Ruth chapter 1. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Were they supposed to have done that? No. Disobedience stacked upon disobedience, and yet the Lord in his grace is going to bless man when he's at his worst. Verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Well, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but a couple of highlights. In verse number 6, the scripture says she arose and her daughters-in-law that might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Oh, that's pretty good news. Verse 8, and Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. That's interesting. She's telling him to go home, and yet she wants him to find rest in the house of their husband. What was the house of their husband? Where did they come from? Israel. Verse number 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Well, when push comes to shove, we'll find out that one of them doesn't. Verse number 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. What's better, a kiss or a hug? Yeah. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. If she's returning to her gods, what was she learning during the time that she was married to her husband? About the God of Israel? That's why she had to return to her gods, because she departed from them. Was it genuine? Let's see. Verse number 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That sounds like quite an oath, doesn't it? Is an oath good if you break it? No, but is it good if you keep it? Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to where? Bethlehem. That's interesting. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just read the whole book this morning? This is probably the most beautiful book in all of the Old Testament, worthy of all the attention that we could give it. Well, Ruth has decided to return with her mother-in-law into the land of Israel. A number of things have transpired up to this point, but in chapter 4, we'll take up the story again in verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou thy right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. And so he drew off his shoe. He entered into a covenant in the gate of the city. And in ancient times, the people sat in the gate of the city when a time of judgment or discussion of some important matter came up. So we find Boaz standing in the gate of the city and advertising to one who is a nearer kinsman than he is to Elimelech and his sons. And the matter here is a parcel of land. Now you know that if a parcel of land was transferred from its rightful owner to another, maybe in payment of a debt or some such thing, on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year following the 49th, all property reverted to its natural owner. And so Elimelech is still in possession of the property that he left behind when he went down into the land of Moab. Now, we see the property come up before us here, but that's not the object that Boaz is pursuing. It's what the nearer kinsman wanted. He wanted the property. Boaz wants something else entirely. Let's take a closer look, shall we? In verse number 1, chapter 4, Boaz goes up into the gate. He calls the nearer kinsman. And then in verse number 2, he takes witnesses. 10 men of the elders of the city. How many would he have needed? Two. He takes 10. And he says, sit down here. And then in verse number 3, he says to the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. He puts it up to him in that way. And this nearer kinsman is going to come up again, so let's not forget this. What is the Lord sometimes called concerning all of us? A kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is all about the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Well, he gets the nearer kinsman's attention here concerning this parcel of land. And then in verse number 4, he says, I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. So the near kinsman that he's talking about is in the number one position to get hold of this parcel of land that had belonged to Elimelech. And there isn't anybody after him except for Boaz. He jumps right on it. And he said, I'll redeem it. Here I am. I'll take it. Yeah, but you see, this is a package deal. In the Old Testament, among the Israelites, what was the law of levirate marriage? Sure. If a man died and he left no issue after him, what was his near kinsman supposed to do to redeem the name of his brother? He was supposed to marry the widow and raise up inhabitants for her dead husband's name. That's the law of levirate marriage. Well, this kinsman has kind of let that slip from his mind, but Boaz is just about to remind him. And so, verse number 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, her husband is dead, Elimelech, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, his son's wife. Oops. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Everything was going good for that near kinsman up to this point. Let's see what happens, shall we? Verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Interesting, he said he would not redeem it. He said, I can not redeem it. Well, why could he not redeem it? And why would he mar his own inheritance if he did? Isn't this an interesting thing that's brought up before us here? By the way, who do you think Boaz is a type of? Sure, and who do you think this nearer kinsman is a type of? It's pretty easy when you start looking at this in the spiritual sense in which it's given. It's pretty easy to see what's going on here. Why couldn't this Israelite redeem it lest he mar his own inheritance? Why would marrying Ruth and taking the parcel of land which he wanted, why would that have marred his own inheritance? Now, a lot of commentators have come up with the idea, well, he'd have to split up his property. He'd have to give part of it to Ruth's family, who would come along later. No, he already has his own property. So it probably isn't that. That's the thing. She's a Gentile. But who did she say her God was? Naomi's God, who just happens to be Jehovah God? Interesting. So why would he mar his own inheritance? This is a lesson for churchianity today, if they'll just take it. It's right here in black and white. Well, certainly on the surface, that's part of it. But why wasn't Elimelech supposed to go down into the land of Moab, and why weren't his two sons supposed to marry Moabite women? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, was there a provision for somebody that was not born according to the bloodlines of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be an Israelite? There certainly was. Israel has always been bar mitzvah. This woman comes in who believes in God, but she's not an Israelite in this near kinsman's view. Is she in God's view? She's one of his. She's not an Israelite, but she's still one of his. Do you suppose those wise men that came to the east to bring Jesus gifts on his birth, were they Israelites? There's not a hint of it. They came from a far country, but they came to worship Jehovah God. Do you suppose they belong to him? What's the way of salvation? It's by grace through faith. Do you think Ruth had faith in Jehovah God? So why would this marriage mar his inheritance? Because he's bar mitzvah, a son of the law. And she's a stranger. Yeah. Would that mar his inheritance? Is the inheritance of Israel for Israel? Well, you know, when you start thinking about this, you start seeing all sorts of things. It's as up-to-date as today. Is Jerusalem still precious in God's sight? Has he told the nations to keep their hands off Israel? Israel and the church are two separate entities. Never the twain shall meet. Israelites are sons of the law. The law applies to them. Now, they've never kept it, but can you think of a time when they will? I mean, all of them? When would that be? When Jesus Christ comes again, the scripture says all of Israel will be saved in a single day. Will they still have a part in the millennial kingdom? They certainly will. They certainly will. How about in the ages of the ages? What's inscribed on the 12 gates of that city? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel. What's inscribed on the foundation? The name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Separate peoples, and yet both the treasures of grace. He couldn't take Ruth because it would mar his inheritance. He's an Israelite. And so he says to Boaz, you go ahead and redeem it if you want to. Do you think Boaz knows what he's getting into here? Of course he perfectly understands it. Does he have to marry Ruth? Why does he want to? Is it a matter of keeping the law? Or something else? He loved her, but do you suppose grace might have been involved? Of course, he takes her out of grace, this Moabitish woman. I'll do it. The near kinsman couldn't do it because of the law. But the second in command could. What does the scripture tell us about the two Adams? There are two Adams in the scripture, you know. There's Adam the first and The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5. Yes, that kind of sets us up for tonight, doesn't it? The law of the Spirit of life, Romans chapter 8. Without respect to Israel or the nations, but a sovereign act of the grace of God, which he promised way back in the Garden of Eden to all peoples. So what does Boaz do? Well, he marries Ruth, and what's the upshot of that? Let's close this morning, and let's see what happens in verse number 13 and following chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Who gave her conception? The Lord did. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Wow. Do these women have a little bit different understanding of what's happening here than that first near kinsman did? They sure did. That his name may be famous in Israel? Verse number 15, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Do you think they're talking about her physical life? Or maybe something else. And a nourisher of thine own age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. This is pretty high praise. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then a little genealogy is given in the last. And who is the Lord Jesus called? As blind Bartimaeus calls out from the side of the road, Jesus, what? Thou son of David, a blind man that could see better than all the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees put together. The grace of God, the pathway of promise. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that you've given us this book. And Lord, that you've given us of your precious Holy Spirit, so that when we read it, the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, and our hearts are filled with praise and lifted up to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the treasure that this book represents, and your very presence dwelling in us, and you putting us in you, that we might be one. And Lord, as we look back at the trail of human history that gets us to where we are today in you, Lord, we're filled with awe, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's dismiss this morning in a word of prayer, share any praises or requests with each other, and we'll dismiss to eat.